Dream large, my soul, dream large. God, dream your thoughts through us this morning. Give us a greater vision than we have ever known for who we are to you, and who we are to one another. Show us ever greater visions and the way to take your love and joy and peace and oneness into our world. In Christ we pray. Amen. The Mormon Tabernacle Choir has nothing on you folks. The music has been so wonderful this week. And after last night, I can also say America's Got Talent has got nothing on you folks. That was really lovely. I enjoyed that so much, and I know we all did. I loved what Jay said about balance. You know, I've read in half a dozen of Glenn's writings, he over and over returns to the topic of balance, as he did when he incorporated rhythms into the camps, because that is all about balancing body, mind, and spirit, and getting everything working together. Yeah, woo-woo. And I remember a philosopher friend of mine used to say, did you ever stop and think about walking? Have you ever watched a very small human learning to walk? You know, first they just pull themselves up really hard and take a tentative step and plop, right down on their bottoms they go. And they pull themselves up again, take a few tentative steps and plop. And they keep at it, and they keep practicing, and they keep practicing until finally they can get up and run around with the rest of us. And that's sort of a parable of the spiritual life, too. As we discover these principles and pull ourselves up on them and practice them and practice them and practice them, even if we plop now and then, pretty soon we get it. Pretty soon we can incorporate it into our lives. In case you need a chuckle to get yourselves revved up today, a couple from Minneapolis decided to go to Florida for a long weekend to thaw out during a particularly icy winter. They planned to stay at the same hotel where they had spent their honeymoon 20 years before. Because both had jobs, they found it impossible to coordinate their travel schedules. So it was decided that the husband would fly to Florida on a Thursday, and his wife would follow him the next day. Upon arriving as planned, the husband checked into the hotel. In his room was a computer. So he decided to send his wife an email back in Minneapolis. However, he accidentally left out one letter in her email address, and he sent the email to someone else entirely, by mistake, without realizing his mistake. His email went to Houston to a new widow who had just returned from her husband's funeral. He was a minister who had died suddenly of a heart attack. The widow checked her email, expecting messages of condolence from friends and relatives. When she read the message, she fainted. The widow's son rushed into the room, found his mom on the floor, and saw the email from the Minnesota guy on the computer screen. It read, "To my loving wife. Subject, I've arrived." Sweetheart, you're probably surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now. And you're allowed to send mail home to your loved ones. I've just arrived and checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. I hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S. It sure is hot down here. You're a great group for somebody who likes to tell stories. Today, I want to talk about dreaming large, maybe dreaming larger than we have ever dreamt before as a camp and as a CFO organism. Let's see what the divine plan offers us for today. I believe that the gifts of God are many thousands of times greater than I am now capable of receiving, and that I should therefore pray to increase my capacity to both receive and give. For my power to receive is as great as my power to give, and my power to give is as great as to receive. Gifts of God always bring peace, contentment, and joy. And therefore, anything that I find a natural harmony and peace, and which does not interfere with anyone else's natural expression of life, belongs to me. And any work for which I feel a natural call, by gift or inclination, is mine to do. When I am attuned to that which is mine, I find no barrier in God's kingdom, and hence I accept none. Any work to which I feel a natural call is mine to do. Glenn Clark's vision for CFO and for the influence of CFO in the world ranged far beyond the wonders of love and joy and healing and fellowship and friendship that we find in the camps. He was pointing to and writing about and talking about a greater vision that he called the Kingdom of God Movement. I love that. The Kingdom of God Movement. As Glenn neared the end of his life, he realized that he wanted to relinquish, with radiant acquiescence, he wanted to relinquish the camps to God and to the world. Didn't want them a part of himself anymore. He wanted to give them completely to God. And so he drew up kind of a spiritual last will and testament that he called the Bond of Faith. You can read the whole thing on the Winnie website or on the CFO International website if you want. Regarding this greater vision of the Kingdom of God movement that he felt could grow from the experiences of the CFO Daily Program, Glenn wrote, "Finally, we come to the specific means by which this kingdom may be projected into the activities and the lives of men and women. These may take the form of projects such as summer camps and winter retreats, of establishing healing centers beyond the camps, healing centers, or institutes of prayer, planting prayer groups, and convening groups of business people, members of Congress, ministers, for inspiration or for training for the larger work. We believe that these projects should be prayerfully visioned, carefully planned, and then not committed to a committee to be committed to death, but rather to some individual in the group who is on fire with zeal and devotion regarding that particular project as a means of bringing the kingdom into manifestation in that particular way upon this earth. I really invite you to take some quiet time during the rest of this week to be alert and responsive to that spark of fire. I have a deep sense that something great may be kindled this week through us, amongst us, if we can be still and quiet enough to catch the still small voice of God, still enough to sense that beloved inner nudge to action. Glenn had another vision that I heard about frequently in the camps half a century ago. I actually thought this was mentioned in the original Bond of Faith, but I haven't heard anybody talking about it in recent years, and it isn't specifically mentioned in the Bond of Faith. But the older I get, the more I feel myself drawn to this possible expression and work of the camps farthest out. From the very earliest days, Glenn Clark, a college professor, dreamed of what he called the college farthest out. Have any of you ever heard of that?
No.
Some of you have, most of you haven't. The college farthest out, great dream of his. In my early years in the camp, it was talked about as being visioned as a fully accredited college with scholastic excellence in the humanities and the arts and the sciences. It was to draw from top professors in the country who shared the vision of educating the whole person, body, mind, and spirit. In addition to the usual courses in English and history and foreign languages and the humanities, in addition to music and drama and all the arts, in addition to physics and biology and chemistry and pre-med and all the sciences, in addition to sports and physical education opportunities, it would also incorporate aspects of the CFO camp daily schedule. How does that sound to some of you guys in the back as you're thinking about college? Yeah. The day was envisioned to start with morning meditation. That would include everybody, faculty, staff, students, everybody. There would be daily rhythms to integrate physical strength and balance with expanding intellect and spiritual fitness. There would be prayer groups made up of students and faculty and staff, organized as laboratories of living prayer, to experiment and research and practice the art of prayer. In the evenings, there would be talks by great spiritual leaders and opportunities for discussion with them and for sharing and probing deeper into the life of the Spirit and integrating and embodying all that was being learned in the classroom and outside of the classroom in all of the disciplines of the day. While preparing to share with you this week, I read back through my library of works by Glenn Clark and other early CFO leaders. I couldn't find anything in writing about the college farthest out. But the notion was still so vivid in my awareness that I was pretty sure that I hadn't made it up. Did you know that there's an archives committee in CFO? It's affiliated with CFO International. You can talk to Dana about that if you want to know more. Much of the hard-to-find and out-of-print spiritual literature of CFO is in the process of being digitalized and will eventually be available online. There's some talk of also having the writings of Glenn Clark be available in recorded form so we can listen to it. It also contains much of the original correspondence of Glenn Clark and the early CFO leaders, the records of the camps, the reports of such things as the traveling camps, and other wonderful experiments with this format that we only know as Winnie CFO. Right now, if someone has a question, it can be directed to the Archives Committee for research. One of our leaders here this week, Diane Bush, is on the Archives Committee. And Diane, you have really helped to create an amazing, amazing resource for the future of CFO. When I couldn't find anything in writing about the college farthest out, I emailed Marilyn Knudsen, who has physical custody of the archives right now, and used to work at the United Prayer Tower with Marion Elliott, who was Glenn Clark's daughter. Anyhow, I asked Marilyn if she could put her hands on any information about the college farthest out. Not only could she, but she sent me pages and pages and pages about it from several sources, including the Clear Horizons magazine, the magazine that Glenn Clark founded and edited for years. It was sort of a CFO-flavored guidepost magazine. There were articles about the dream of the college farthest out that greatly increased my understanding of this vision of Glenn's. One thing I learned that I did not know, there were actually 3 semesters of the college that were held between 1944 and 1946. The college bulletins that Marilyn sent described the vision and the purposes of the college, the course offerings, and introduced the faculty. Glenn launched an amazing experiment in higher education. He described the purpose of the college as to study things not as parts, you know, like we usually do in college. You know, English is over here, and math is over here, and science is over here, and never the twain shall meet. To study things not as parts, but as wholes. And that to establish an awareness of that wholeness is the central object of this college. I love that. The college semesters were held in several locations, one at a retreat center, another is at a state college, a state teacher's college. These were the years during which the Claremont colleges in California, affiliated with the Methodist Church, were being established. Glenn dreamed that the college farthest out might be one of the affiliated colleges of the Claremont College Group. One thing I remember most vividly from the discussions we had about the college from my earliest camps was that it was to be an intergenerational experience. In addition to offering campus housing for students, it would also offer on-campus housing for faculty, including their families and staff, and for CFO families and retirees. The classes and the CFO daily program would be available to everybody, from students to staff to retirees. It would be a place where CFOers could retire and continue to pursue the life of the mind in classes and to teaching if they were qualified to teach, continue to explore the life of the body in rhythms and using the athletic facilities, and the life of the spirit in participating in the prayer groups and spiritual study groups, and in leading them if they had those gifts to share. While I couldn't find any written documentation of this latter part of Glenn's vision, it was to be a college that would include all ages. Maryland did find a record of a retirement community in Florida that Glenn was a part of establishing. Did you know that? There was a CFO retirement community in Florida in the early days. And it organized itself around the CFO daily program. So maybe that was a next step to an intergenerational college. The people I remember talking about the college farthest out were people very close to Glenn and to his dreaming. People like Glenn Harding, whom he thought of as a brother, and who was the first song leader in CFO, and Frank Laubach, and Marcia and Roland Brown. Now, why am I sharing this with you in such detail? Because I have spent the last 15 years of my life seeing what happens when the elderly are isolated from community, cut off from opportunity, and cut off from the responsibility to share their gifts with others. And I would like very, very much to explore and create alternatives to the typical American end-of-life experience. Planting this seed. If this sparks something within you, find me. I don't have a clue what God may have in mind about this, about the actual bringing to birth of a college farthest out, or whatever it might be called in the 21st century. But as I gallop into those last chapters of life myself, I would very much like to have such an institution available where people could participate in learning and growing with college-age young people and with faculty and with elders in an atmosphere dedicated to the wholeness of body, mind, and spirit. Does that appeal to anybody else? Yeah, okay. I don't know if sharing this vision with you might have something to do with bringing forth such an amazing community. I did get a very clear nudge that I was to tell you about it, to drop the seed. God ideas are not bound by time or space. And I trust that if this is indeed a God idea whose time has come, if any of us here is to be a part of the birthing of this dream, God will make it clear and open the ways that it can happen in the days ahead. Watch. Listen. See if that spark bursts into flame within you as you think about it in the days ahead. It also occurs to me that another reason I feel the nudge to share about the college farthest out may not be about establishing a college at all, but about something else even greater that the Spirit is yearning to bring forth from this camp, through this camp, for the blessing of the world. And I invite you to listen inwardly, deeply, intently, to see if you catch a piece of it and what your part may be. Perhaps you are the individual in the group on fire with zeal and devotion regarding a particular project as a way to bring the kingdom of heaven into manifestation in that particular way upon this earth, the one that God entrusts it to. A German philosopher wrote, "There is one elementary truth, the ignorance of which kills countless ideas and splendid plans. The moment one definitely commits oneself, then providence moves in too, then God moves in too. All sorts of things occur to help one that never would have happened otherwise. Whatever you can do, Whatever you can dream, begin it. Boldness has genius and power and magic in it. Begin it now. And this concept that God ideas are not bound or limited by time or space reminds me of something else I want to explore with you. As you know, Glenn Clark was a visionary who was 60 or 70 years ahead of his time. He had some remarkable glimpses into the ultimate nature of reality. Even in the more limited vocabulary and scientific worldview of his day, he was able to articulate some truly astounding truths that we find resonating in science today. Many of you are familiar with the new physics and quantum mechanics that have radically changed the way time and space are understood. A generation or two, we would have looked at this lectern and pronounced it solid, right? All of our senses tell us that it's solid. However, physics tells us and can prove that this is actually made up of whirling atoms in furious motion. And the atoms are made up of protons and electrons and neutrons and who knows what even smaller elements. And each of these elements has vastly more empty space than matter. What seems to us to be solid is made up of great voids of empty space as the elements whirl together and make it look to us like it's solid. A generation or two ago, time was perceived as linear. That is, there's a past, there's a present, there's a future. And while we still act like that's true, it makes it easier to keep dentist appointments and so forth. Another gift of the new physics is an understanding of what the mystics have always taught, that there is only now. There is only now, only the great, eternal, unfolding now. Our perception of time is directly related to the fact that we were born on this earth, which spins on its axis once every 24 hours or so, and while spinning, it whirls its way around our nearest star, the sun, once every 365 days or so. So because of orbit, we perceive our time to be divided into 24-hour increments, and our years to be made up of 365 days with a little adjustment needed to our calendars every 4 years or so. Our perception of time and the passing of time would be very different if we had been born Martians. A day on Mars is a little bit longer, about 1.03 Earth days, while a trip around the sun takes Mars 1.88 years, almost 2 Earth years. Think how different we would perceive time if we lived on a planet that functioned like that. Had we been born on Jupiter, our sense of time would be even more alien. A whole day on Jupiter is only 10 hours long. 10 hours, not 24. And a year on Jupiter equals 12 Earth years, for it takes Jupiter 12 of our years to orbit our sun. Think how different our perceptions of passing time would be had we been born on another planet in our solar system. And everything we do in our lives is based on our perception of time, which is very, very localized to this tiny dot of a planet in a vast cosmos. And it gets even weirder outside of our little family of planets whirling around our sun. The new physics actually explodes our notion of time. I got some help in wording this from a recent article in Discovery Magazine called "Time May Not Exist." Try and wrap your head around that one. Time may not exist. The trouble started a century ago when Einstein's special and general theories of relativity demolished the idea of time as a universal constant. One consequence is that the past, the present, and the future are not absolutes, even though it looks to us like they are. Einstein's theories also opened a rift in physics because the rules of general relativity, which describe gravity and the large-scale structure of the cosmos, these rules seem incompatible with those of quantum physics. I mean, they can't even agree among themselves, which govern the realm of the tiny. And some 40 years ago, the renowned physicist John Wheeler developed an extraordinary equation that provides a possible framework for relativity and quantum mechanics. It's always been controversial, in part because it adds yet another, even more baffling twist to our understanding of time. Time just disappears from this equation. It's an issue that many theorists have puzzled about, and it may be best to think about quantum reality. The best way to think about it is to give up the notion of time altogether, that the fundamental description of the universe must be timeless. Einstein was one who found comfort in his revolutionary sense of time, or timelessness. In March of 1955, his lifelong friend and physicist colleague, Michel Besot, died. Einstein wrote a letter to Besot's family. He wrote, "Now that he has departed from this strange world a little ahead of me, that means nothing. People like us, people who believe in physics, people who believe in God and the cosmos and the great eternal time, people like us know that the distinction between past, present, and future is only a stubbornly persistent illusion." Glenn wrote something similar about eternity and death. He said, "One day we will discover that there's not so much difference between being here and being there." Most of us at one point or another have had an experience of the suspension of the illusion of time. We try and explain it to ourselves in many ways. One of those things happened to me last summer, just a few months after Bob died. Bob and I used to tease each other when one was needed to help the other with chores, like weeding the garden, or if he needed help scraping paint, or if the garden needed both of us to come out and weed it or feed it or water. Often if Bob asked me to pitch in, he'd catch me just at the point in a book or manuscript that I couldn't stop, and I'd say, "Just let me finish this chapter." Or I'd catch him in the ninth inning of a Giants game, and he'd always say, "I'll be with you as soon as the game's over." I know you know that in your homes too. And a favorite tease that we had between us, when the one who was to help exclaimed, "Just one more chapter," or "Wait till the game's over," the tease was always a good-natured mutter, "Huh, a whole lot of help you are," that invariably made a chuckle and then pitch in with the needed help as soon as the chapter was finished or the game was over. I don't tend to get a lot of woo-woo experiences. You know what I mean by a woo-woo experience? You know, something outside of our ordinary perceptions. But I had what might have been one of those moments of mystic, sweet communion. Have you noticed how many of our hymns talk about the mystic, sweet communion that we can enjoy with those who are here and with those who have explored on ahead of us? I had one of those moments of mystic, sweet communion. A moment when, as Einstein and Glenn said, the distinction fades between here and there, between then and now, that our perception of time and beginnings and endings are just an illusion. A wise mystic friend used to say, "There are no beginnings and no endings. We're always in the middle." I like that. There are no beginnings and endings. We're always in the middle. Some of you know that I've always been an avid gardener, even though the only produce that Bob would eat was tomatoes and peas and strawberries. Our homegrown strawberries were legendary and probably his favorite food. Those of you who have grown them know that strawberries require a good deal of work, hands-on labor, to be productive. And those strawberry plants were still here, even if Bob wasn't. So I was out on the garden on my hands and knees, weeding and transplanting baby plants for the first time since Bob had died. And I found myself muttering at him, "Ha, why am I even doing this? These are your strawberries. Whole lot of help you are." And my friends, somewhere in the back of my awareness, I heard Bob's dear chuckle. And I felt his voice saying, "I'm a whole lot more help than you can possibly imagine, sweetheart." A whole lot more help than you can possibly imagine. I like that. And it helped me to feel, to really get on a feeling level, that love and communion with those we love is indeed eternal. That perhaps there truly is no time or location in love. That those we love who have gone on ahead may just be able to bridge our illusion of separation. And from time to time, they can be more help than we can possibly imagine. Have you ever really dwelled with the words that many of us sing in church every Sunday? The words in the Gloria Patri and the sweeping view that they offer of the nature of time and the realm of God. We sing, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. Timelessness, and it's all now. A rather elegant way of conveying that it all exists right now in this very moment. Bob was mildly colorblind. He had real trouble distinguishing some shades of red from some shades of green. Here's an analogy. Just because Bob could not distinguish between red and green, that doesn't mean that there's no difference between red and green, right? Perception. Perhaps in a similar way, just because we're not aware of the nature of time, doesn't mean that it's not eternal and eternal right now. Have any of you seen the recent movie Arrival? Only a couple of you. Look for it. Look for the movie called Arrival. Arrival. I want you to see it. The story points to something that I've been noodling with for years and that constantly challenges my perception of time and space and God and the cosmos. For those of you who haven't seen it, Arrival starts with flashbacks of the main character, Louise, and her daughter Hannah, from the time of Hannah's birth, through her childhood years, up until her death at a very young age from a fatal illness. Louise is a top linguist. While lecturing at a Massachusetts university, 12 extraterrestrial spacecraft appear at 12 different locations across the Earth. Louise and physicist Ian are recruited to go to the spacecraft that landed in Montana to try and find out why the visitors have come to Earth. They make contact with 2 7-legged aliens. They call them heptapods, 7 legs, heptapods. I love that, heptapods. That's just fun to say. Louise discovers that the heptapods have a written language. They have no way of speaking with voices, but they have a written language that's composed of very complex circular symbols. Their writing is not linear, but circular. Their sentences don't begin with a capital letter and stretch out for a while and end with a period. They're circles. When Louise finally understands enough of their language to ask, she does ask, "Why have you come to Earth?" Their answer, as she understands it, is troubling. They answer that they have come to offer weapon. At other landing sites, in Asia for instance, their researchers translated it as to use weapons. This leads China to expect an immediate attack by the aliens and to break off communications with the rest of the nations and stop exchanging information. However, Louise argues that the symbol that is interpreted as weapons could just as well mean tool. Like a knife can be either a weapon or a tool. The aliens give them a much larger, more complex message. Ian discovers that their symbol for time is repeated throughout this circular message, and that the writing occupies exactly 1/12 of the entire circle. Louise suggests that this means that the aliens must want all 12 visited nations to put the messages together in order to perceive what the aliens came to say. When Louise understands more of their language, she again asks the heptapods why they have come, and they further reveal that they have come with a gift for humanity. Because 3,000 years from now, the heptapods are going to need humanity's help in return. Humanity can help them only if our competition and warfare cease, only if we become one people and one humanity. The gift that the aliens give us is their very language, the language itself. Because one who masters their language has to make that shift to realize that time is not linear, and therefore they can see and prepare for the future. They can see what was, they can see what is now, and they can see what is coming. There are many more dramatic and twists and turns to the story than what I've told you, and if you haven't seen it, I hope you will. It does present, in an accessible way, the notion that as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. If the new physics is right, it offers a whole spin on eternal life, a whole new spin on eternal life. Maybe eternal life isn't out there somewhere in a time separated from us now. Maybe it's not linear with a past, a present, and a future. Maybe eternal really is eternal. And maybe it's all right now. It makes my head hurt a little bit, but it makes my heart very joyful. Incidentally, this notion of it all happening right now gives another option to the notion of the varieties of eternal life. You know, some Christian churches teach that at death, those who die go to sleep in Christ and immediately wake up in heaven with God and all the angels to live in glory for eternity. Like the gospel says, Jesus said to the thief on the cross beside him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Other Christians, drawing from other parts of the scriptures, hold that the dead rest in their graves until Jesus returns to earth, and then they join him at the last trumpet sound in a great mass resurrection. Maybe eternal really is eternal. Maybe it's really eternal. After working for 7 years for CFO International, we were granted a sabbatical leave, and we, with another couple, decided to use our 8 weeks together on a spiritual pilgrimage in Europe to visit many ancient sacred sites, monasteries, cathedrals, as well as to participate in some conferences and workshops and spiritual retreats. We spent a week on the Isle of Iona in Scotland. Iona is a tiny little island in the Inner Hebrides, just 3 miles long and half a mile wide. Barren, windswept, it's primarily sheep grazing land. Remember our little sheep from last night. Iona was readily accessible by sea from Ireland, and it was here that St. Columba landed in the year 563 AD to begin his Christianization of Scotland. St. Columba built a monastery on the very edge of the island. From this monastery on Iona, Columba established the Celtic Church and sent missionaries throughout Scotland. He died in 597 and he's buried on that island. Over the centuries, invaders have repeatedly swept over the island, burning down the monastery, which was always rebuilt. Throughout centuries of invasion and warfare, the reputation grew of the island as a holy place. It became the burial place of the Scottish, Irish, and Norwegian kings. Today, there is a Protestant community inhabiting the monastery, whose current buildings date from the Middle Ages. We went there to attend a conference on peacemaking, and participating were leaders on both sides of the then fierce and bloody conflict in Ireland. The conference itself was fascinating, and it was wonderful to explore the pitfalls and the potentials of peacemaking between peoples whose Catholic Christian and Protestant Christian convictions were among the many historical things that divided them. Anyhow, each couple who attended this conference was housed in this amazing ancient monastery in monks' cells, so tiny that a double bed took up literally all the floor space, and clothes and everything else went under the bed. The second morning of our stay, I awakened at dawn, and I couldn't go back to sleep, so I went for a walk around the island. Not far from the medieval monastery were the ruins of a much more ancient building. I'd heard someone say that some 12 centuries ago, a convent where the sisters of the Order of St. Columba lived and worked. I wandered around the ruins in that misty dawn light, and I was completely, I started to say astounded, but it was a little bit creeped out also, by an awareness that kept growing that somehow I knew this place. I knew it in my bones. I somehow seemed to sense the layout of the various rooms and what they were used for. About that time, I heard footsteps approaching, and I whirled around, half expecting to see a ghostly barefoot monk with a hood over his head. Nah, it was one of our friends who was traveling with us. He asked me what I was doing, and I heard myself blurt out, "This was the kitchen where I prepared the porridge. And over here, there's the chapel where we went to Mass every day. And there, the way of the cross, where the wall of the chapel was. We prayed the rosary every day at the Stations of the Cross." He looked sort of bemused and rolled his eyes and patted me on the shoulder and said, "Get a grip, girl." At the northern edge of the ruins, we found some truly ancient grave sites. The carved headstones had toppled over, and they were so old and weathered that you couldn't read them. And of course, our friend thought I'd really lost it when I began trembling, and I said, "This one. This is where I am buried." And I was as certain of that as I'm certain I'm standing here. Well, how can you be certain of anything? But I felt as sure of that as I am that I'm standing before you today. Later that day, he walked into the village, and at the other end of the island, he found a little village shop, and he found a map that detailed the floor plan of the old convent. Imagine what we thought as he realized that I had correctly described the location and use of each room in the convent. Where did that come from? For the rest of the day, he looked at me as though he were looking at an alien. Now, with what I knew at the time, there seemed to be only one hypothesis that helped to make any sense of that experience, which was really too weird for words. And I treated it as simply that, a hypothesis, not as a belief or an article of faith. And that was that in some way, I had indeed been there before, perhaps in the 6th century, and that somehow I knew from personal experience the layout and the functions of the various areas of the convent, and I recognized my own burial place. But that was before I had heard the new physics model that in reality there is no time or space, only the eternal now. And before I understood what Glenn was saying when he wrote in his little booklet, Collaborating with Eternity, his own experience of timelessness. Here's what happened to Glenn. "For I filled the universe. I was everywhere at once. Space was blotted out. Time was blotted out. The past was in me. The present was in me. The future was in me. Whatever idea had been known in the past was known to me. Whatever idea to be known in the future was known to me. But I did nothing except to stand still in the midst of a vast stillness, and all power and all knowledge were mine." If time is an illusion, if, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, if because we put the kingdom first in priority, if we seek first the kingdom, each of our needs is met just when we need it, if indeed everything that ever was and everything that will be is available to us right now, in this moment, when we need it, perhaps, as Jesus said about so many things, it's all about having the eyes to see. As we move out into this beautiful day, may we have the eyes to see the timeless reality of the kingdom of God in our midst. May we have the ears to hear the still, small voice that's always trying to catch our awareness, and to recognize the sparks that God is kindling within us, the sparks that may grow into a new expression of a God idea whose time has come. May we recognize each other, recognize who it is that we walk beside today. May we love and serve one another today as we yearn to love and serve Christ in all his marvelous disguises. And may we go on and on, deeper and deeper into your love, until we know we are fully one with you, even as you are now fully one with us. Amen.